selected a text out of the Gospel according to Luke. This is the only one of the Gospel writers that records this story, and it is perhaps the very first message Jesus ever taught after his resurrection. So, Luke 24, starting in verse 13. Let's hear the inspired word. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation? Stood still looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who would redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went around the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning him." So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent." So they went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and he opened to us the scripture?" And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And may God add his blessing to the hearing of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that as we dig in, that your Holy Spirit our lives in Jesus' name. Discouragement can sometimes blind us. It can get us in such a frame of mind that we can't even see God's answers right in front of us when they are standing next to us. The two people who were leaving on the road to Emmaus were such discouraged people. They had thought out a certain way, and they didn't turn out the way they had imagined. And they were depressed. They were sad. They were at the end. Sometimes we can look at circumstances, and we can think life is all over, when in reality it's just beginning. When we see the end, we see we see God has engineered circumstances and engineered things in our life. And that is not the time to give up. That is the time to look for Him when it's just beginning. The two people on the road to Emmaus did not recognize what they were seeking. They mentioned 3 days had already passed. Back in their day, 3 days, and there was no hope of resuscitating anybody. It had gone too long. Things had started to decay. And in their minds, that was the most hopeless of situations. But Jesus was the one that had told his disciples ahead of time. He said it. So, for him, he was in the exact fulfillment of what he had told him. It had to be this way. There is no other way that God had of being able to redeem him without first suffering and dying before being resurrected. And then he relates to them the sermon of all sermons. He goes and explains from the beginning of the Bible to the end how everything relates to him. I would have loved to have been there to hear that sermon. Jesus is telling us that all scripture is about him. The Old Testament scriptures speak of Christ. They point us to Christ and call us to faith. All the law and the prophets speak of Christ. The Psalms speak of our Redeemer. The Old Testament declares the Redeemer is coming. He is the one that the whole Bible is about. That is the one principle. If you don't get that, the Bible doesn't make any sense at all. Once you finally realize from the moment God announced in the Garden of Eden that the seed of woman would crush the serpent's head, Christ was the central figure in all of Old Testament prophecy. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, Solomon, and all the prophets spoke of him. There are a few many prophetic statements that pointed directly to him in Genesis, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Songs, Isaiah, Micah, Zechariah, and Malachi, specific predictive prophecy. Job spoke of Christ as his Redeemer, whom he expected to see in his flesh in resurrection glory. Enoch prophesied of Christ's glorious second advent, of his coming to the earth on the last day with tens of thousands. Then there were the types in the Old Testament, not just explicitly mentioning him, but giving pictures of him. The types of Christ and his redemptive works are so numerous, it's hard to name them all. But there were people that were pictures of what Jesus is going to look like. Adam, the first man. Noah, whose name means rest. Melchizedek, the king of righteousness is what his name means. Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Boaz, David, Solomon. Each one of their lives gives in miniature a picture of what Jesus is going to look like. Not perfectly, but a piece of the picture. And then there were typical things. They were taught in Genesis, Noah's Ark, that the earth was purpose was only to do evil exceedingly, but Noah found grace, and God gave Noah the mission of building an ark to take them from that place to a new beginning. And his name means rest. And they rested on the ark. They did absolutely nothing. But they were brought over into a new beginning. And there's the ram caught in the thicket. The one that was the substitute for Abraham offering up his son. That was the one who was given in place. And then there was Jacob's ladder, the ladder that reached down and took us up because to a place we couldn't get on our own. Jacob's ladder was coming down to take us up. And then there was the brazen serpent in the wilderness. That if you, the serpent on the pole, the shape of a cross, and if you just look at the serpent, you will live. And then there was the paschal lamb, the lamb without spot or blemish, that it was offered as a sacrifice for our sin. And then there was the scapegoat. The blood of the sacrifice was placed on the head of the scapegoat. He went off into the wilderness and carried the sins of the people. And then there was the manna from heaven, the bread from heaven, and he is the bread from heaven. And then there was the smitten rock. They were thirsty, and he told them to strike the rock. And Jesus is the rock who was struck. And he pours forth the refreshing water, the living water, the waters of life. And then there was the altar of laid on the altar, and then there is the mercy seat that is up in the center of the that is a picture of the mercy of God. And then there were the places that were types. There was the tabernacle. There was the temple. There were the cities of refuge where you could flee and you would be safe. They were all last one of them. The list could be expanded. We haven't even mentioned the ceremonial types, like the Sabbath day, the day you rest, you don't do anything, and you are made holy. And we are made holy without doing anything. God does that. That is a picture of how he works. And then there are the many other instituted types of the Old Testament. And then there's the New Testament. The doctrine and message of the entire New Testament is the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have two Bibles. We have the Old and the New. We have one Bible. We have one Bible. God's Word is one. It has one message, and it's Christ. It all points to the same thing. It's distinct with two parts. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. But it all points to Christ. The message is both old and new is the same. The message is Christ. There are four gospels about Christ. Matthew presents him as a king. Mark presents him as a servant. Luke presents him as the Son of Man. And John presents him as the Son of God, all aspects of him. The four Gospels tell us that the Redeemer has come. The epistles reveal and explain the mysteries of Christ and his Gospel and help us to apply it to our life. The book of Revelation, the full title is The Revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is a declaration of the sure triumph. And so, every last bit, what Jesus is telling in this message is, it's all about him. Every last word, the Bible is all about him. And then, we see that when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened. That is the other aspect. When we come to Christ, we are in exactly the same position. We meet Him in His Word, and the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. And it says, they said, did not our hearts burn within us when He talked to us on the road, when He opened to us the Scripture? New Testament. Scarlet fever. I sat at home and I just happened to open the pages of the New Testament that I was given by my Sunday school class. And I started reading and I noticed that my heart was strangely warm. There was something different about this book. God does something to you when you read it. John Wesley, who was the founder of the Methodist Church, came over to the United States as a missionary. And he at that time did not know Christ. And his testimony is, he said, I came to convert the heathen, but who shall convert me? And on the way back, he was on a boat and a storm came up. And he was with his companions, the missionaries from the Moravian Church. And they were singing. And he said, how can they be this way at this time? And it started him wondering. And later when they got to the other side, he found himself in a church in Aldersgate. And finally, for the very first time, he understood. He met Christ there. That was his beginning. And the people who Jesus was walking with, when they went back to Jerusalem, they told what had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. We come exactly the same way. We meet Jesus in the book, and the Holy Spirit warms us and applies it to our lives, and we meet Him in the meal. They are both places where we fellowship with Christ. That is the purpose of the meal, is that we meet Him in it. We have the same today. We meet Him in the breaking of the bread. Yet when we commune with Christ at His table and His supper, we're not communing with His divine nature alone. We are communing with a person. Commune with the divine person of the Son of God, because He has a truly human and divine nature, means that we are communing with the God-man. His human body and soul remain in heaven, but we have access to the whole Christ, because we are communing in the supper with the divine person, in whom both omnipotent deity. By faith, as our Westminster Confession states, we feed on Christ spiritually. And both His humanity and His deity nourish us. His presence is spiritual, but via that spiritual presence, we commune with Jesus.